God's plan revealed, and we're looking at Daniel's prophecy concerning the future of Israel here. This is our second point because of all that. So you can open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Let's go back there in my Bible and get where I need to be. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. We're going to repeat some things from last week, but we didn't finish last week, so I thought we'd try to finish that as we're looking again today at the 70 weeks prophecy here in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll give you a moment for some silent prayer. And again, check in with the Lord and ask the Lord if there's anything in your life that needs to be dealt with. Deal with it. Confess it. And then let's be open to hear God's word and have it taught so that God can be free to teach you. The Holy Spirit is not grieved in your heart. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer for that, and then I'll pray with you. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your grace and again for the opportunity to be here at the Avail Academy, to use their gym and to use their building. They've been so gracious to us, Father. We are thankful for the opportunity to be here. We're praying again for your wisdom this morning and teaching again on the 70 weeks of Daniel. This is a complicated passage of Scripture. We want to understand it as best as we can, and we're looking to you for your grace. We're thinking again of the folks in Harlingen, Texas. We're praying that you're upholding them by the grace of God, giving those people clarity, strength. As oftentimes some people think they go down there for a vacation, but it's not a vacation. It's a working time, and again, sharing the gospel, and it's exhausting, and people are tired. It's almost like going to the ladies' retreat, going to the fall conference. You get so tired when you come home, you just need to rest a day or two to catch up and pull it all in. Well, we're just praying for these men and women who are there sharing the gospel, and we're praying for open hearts there in Harlingen, Texas. Father, we need opportunities here as well. And the influences and spheres of where we live and where we operate, that you would open doors of opportunity, that we might share Christ and bring people the good news. Invite them out to church, Father. They could hear what the Word of God has to say. And oftentimes coming, they don't get a chance to react to what I say right away. They're willing to listen for an hour, then I can really give them a lot of facts for their thoughts, and they can let that simmer on them. And we're praying again for every opportunity we have. We're praying again for this church, the Grace Gospel Bible Church. We want to make a difference here and impact the Twin Cities if we can, to the extent that we can. But we need people who are willing to step up and be used and open and, again, share their faith by your grace. We commit all this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we began studying last week the 70 weeks of Daniel. This would be Israel's future from God's perspective, as Daniel had a vision concerning this. What's happening is the nation is in captivity in Medo-Persia. Daniel has been involved with two dreams that revealed the times of the Gentiles, a time when Gentile powers would dominate Israel in Jerusalem. That time is still going on today. Daniel knew the 70 years of Israel's captivity was just about up. But what did the Lord have in mind for the nation after that? That's exactly the context of where we are in light of this. So Daniel prayed, and before he's done praying, the angel Gabriel appears to tell him what he needs to know. And again, this concerns the 70 weeks prophecy in verses 24 through 27. Now, we're not going to read that passage again this morning. We read it last week, and hopefully you're somewhat familiar with it, and you've heard about the 70 weeks prophecy many, many times in many, many places. So as we mentioned last week, there's an overall plan as I cover the verses 24 through 27 with these three or four points here. I just want you to know that, first of all, again, the prophecy states specifically that 70 weeks are determined concerning your people in your holy city, okay? Well, the question is, who specifically does this prophecy deal with? Well, again, Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city tells us exactly. It deals with Israel and with Jerusalem, not the church. So the church isn't seen in this passage at all. This is Old Testament truth, focuses on the nation of Israel. And again, we're dispensational in our perspective. We understand that there's differences here that we need to understand and we need to note about these things. The church was an Old Testament mystery, not seen or revealed until after the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. The New Testament apostles and prophets would reveal this as the Holy Spirit directed them, but it's inferred or implied here in this passage, and we'll talk about that as we move ahead. Secondly, we want to understand that weeks in Scripture refers to units of sevens, we mentioned. All conservative Bible scholars believe that the weeks here in Daniel 9 refer to years. 70 periods of 7 years each are 490 years. So last week I showed you this. These weeks are divided into three periods of time. 7 weeks are 49 years. 62 weeks are 434 years. And 1 week or 7 years, all totaling 490 years, that are yet determined or decreed for the future of Israel and the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, in the context, Daniel's already thinking again years in his mind. And you might say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, look with me at Daniel 9, 1 and 2 again. We'll just read this passage. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Again, now, Medo-Persia has taken over the Chaldeans of the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Nebuchadnezzar, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now that 70 years is in reference to the 70 years Israel was serving time for not letting the land rest once every 7 years, but he has years in his thinking. So again, as we think of these weeks, and we looked at this in more detail last time, we're not going to go into that detail tonight, but again, years, when we think of these weeks, they are periods of years. 7 weeks are 49 years, 62 weeks, 430 years, and 1 week, 7 years, 400 in total, 90 years here. Thirdly, as we think of this prophecy, this plan includes two princes. Messiah the prince, mentioned in verse 25, and the prince that is to come, verse 26. Let's read those verses just for a minute. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And Israel has been under troublesome times. That's the time of the Gentiles. They're still under that. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined against Israel. So that's interesting to note. So as we go on in this PowerPoint slide, Messiah the prince is Christ, while the prince that is to come is definitely the Antichrist. And we need to understand and we need to note that. Last week as well, we looked at the purposes of the 70 weeks prophecy in verse 24b. The 490-year prophecy would be necessary to accomplish six things. I'm not going to go over this in detail. I did this last week again. To finish transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, these first three things here have to do with his first coming. Okay? And then to bring in everlasting righteousness to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the most holy place has to do with his second coming. So again, you can look at it that way and understand that by the grace of God. I trust that will be helpful to you somewhat about that. But these six things would be accomplished within the 490 years of Israel's future according to the prophecy. And we need to understand and note that, okay? Thirdly, the particulars of the 70 weeks prophecy in verses 25 through 27 that we looked at last week. Again, we mentioned that these years are 360-day years. In biblical times, ancient people followed a calendar system of 360 days. Many nations did at that time. So again, verse 25, let's read it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So we mentioned the beginning of the 70 weeks prophecy is fixed by God as the command given to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem has been devastated by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years prior to this time, as he leveled the city, killed many, many people there, took many people captive. He went there three different times, and again, and devastated that city. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezekiel, were all transported out and brought to Babylon, and Daniel and Ezekiel wrote their prophecies from Babylon. We understand that. So, again, but there's this command, it's fixed by God, is to restore and build Jerusalem, and we want to understand that. Who gave such a command? Well, when we studied Nehemiah, we understand the man that Nehemiah served, he was the cupbearer to the king, to the Persian king Artaxerxes. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of his reign, he asked the king if he could go back. The city was devastated. He was sad. And you never appeared in front of one of these kings with a sad face, but he did. He was the cupbearer. He would taste all of the king's food and all of his drink in case someone tried to poison him. Nehemiah would get poisoned first. That's always what they did because there was always a plot going on. And somebody wanted to take over, just like the Russians want to take over everything, and the globalists want to take over everything today here, okay? So he mentions here in verse 25, there shall be 7 weeks, that's 49 years. That's the time Nehemiah needed to rebuild the walls and the temple in Jerusalem, okay? And then it mentions that there are 62 weeks, that's another period of time, an extended period of time. There shall be troublesome times. Israel will still be harassed by Gentiles for the next 62 weeks or 483 years. Life would not be easy for them. They would be under the thumb of other people for much of the time, and there would be no prophet in Israel between Malachi and Matthew. And then the next prophet who would come would be John the Baptist, would appear on the scene, and he would prophesy, the Messiah is coming, he's at the very doors, you need to be ready, because he's coming to provide that kingdom that you have been waiting for, Israel. This is absolutely amazing. Verse 26 again. Let's read it. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So we noted that after the first 69 weeks are fulfilled, two important events would occur in Israel's history. And these are good things to understand and note. Number one, Messiah shall be cut off, meaning he would die on the cross of Calvary. Okay? Now this is an amazing thing that even Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would die after these 69 weeks. So if Israel's scholars in Jesus' day had known this prophecy, they should have known exactly when Messiah would appear in Jerusalem. But they were not up to speed on this, as although they were the elite and seemed to know a lot of things. Remember Nicodemus, he had the Old Testament under his arm, and Jesus says, you know, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you're going to hell. You're not going to make it. You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So although they were smart and had scholarly wisdom, they didn't understand who Jesus was completely, and they missed him when he came. There's no doubt about that. So we see the Messiah would be cut off. This phrase is used in Isaiah 53 concerning the Messiah as well. Look here. 53:7-8. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He knew what he was doing when he came. He came to die for you and me, friends. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? Notice, he was cut off out of the land of the living, which meant what? He would die for the transgressions of my people. In other words, he came to die for the transgressions of the people of Israel, And as a matter of fact, he came to die for the transgressions of the sins of the whole world. For your sins, friends, for my sins. And this is important information that we need to understand and note here, so that this word cut off exactly means that he would come to die. Well, this is a time marker here in Daniel's prophecy of these 70 weeks prophecy here. So we see Messiah shall be cut off, meaning he would die. But secondly, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is amazing. Now, when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, after these 69 weeks were fulfilled, you know, the people called him the Son of David, which is a term for the Messiah of Israel. But then in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, the crowd said he was the Son of David, a term for the promised Messiah. Yet it was short-lived, because verse 11 says that they said, no, he's just a prophet from Nazareth. He's really not the Messiah. I mean, I'm adding some words to what they said, but they saw him as a prophet. They saw him as a great man, but within a few days, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. But as we think of my second point here, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So again, if this happened at, let's just say, 32 to 33 AD, the people of the prince to come here now shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who are these people? These people in Jesus' day were those of the Roman Empire that subjugated Israel in 70 AD. So let's just say that Jesus died at 33 AD. That's what JB says here. And then the city was going to be destroyed in 70 AD. This is what I would call 36 years, 37 years difference. So there's a time gap here, a period of time after the first 69 weeks are fulfilled. Two important events would occur in Israel's history here. Very, very important. So have these events come to pass literally? They absolutely have. Jesus died on the cross. History tells us that. He died on the cross for our sins. The Bible tells us he died for your sins and my sins. But history also says that the Roman Empire did come against Jerusalem and Israel in 70 AD and crushed that city, devastated their city, devastated their temple, and scattered people out of Jerusalem, out of the Holy Land for a couple of millennia, a couple of thousand years. Okay? So these events have definitely come to pass just as Daniel predicted in his prophecy here. Thirdly, it is significant that these events are fulfilled before the 70th week of Daniel runs its course, as this indicates there is a gap of time between the 69th and 70th week. Now, this is important, friends. This is important to note. Why is it significant? Because a period of at least 37 years occurred between the Messiah being cut off and the sanctuary being destroyed. All of this occurred in verse 26. So the final 70th week has not been fulfilled. It is still future from our time, and even in Daniel's time, as he's looking down the corridors of time, and he's giving us time markers here for all of this that we need to understand and we need to note. And this is amazing. So here's JB's 490-year plan again. That's what he calls it. I call it Daniel's 70 weeks plan, but it is 490 years. So there's some time markers here that we need to really grasp and understand here. From 925A, from is one time marker. So again, from the decree that would be given. Again, until Daniel 925B. What are these markers? Well, 69 weeks or 483 years would transpire during this particular time. Again, it would be the decree of Artaxerxes' decree, March 5th, 444 BC, and according to Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8, until, again, Daniel 25b, until these 69 weeks, until Christ's triumphal entry on March 30th, 33, also mentioned in Luke 19, 28 through 40. We're not going to go to look at all of that, but this is important. So as we stand in history and we look back, we can see how these time markers are indicative of certain things happening and understanding what's transpiring here. Another time marker. After the 69th week in verse 26 is another time marker. What happens after that? Well, after the 69th week, Messiah shall be cut off. What would be April 3rd? JB says, well, let's put the cross right here at this particular time. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. And the temple and the city would be destroyed in 70 AD. So again, there's a 37-year gap here of time. And as we think of the 69 weeks, they kind of have went sequentially, boom, 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 one year after another until 483's years were completed. Then Jesus marched into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they said, "Hail, the Son of David. This is the Messiah. This is our man. This is who we should be looking for." Some people said that, but not all people said that, okay? So again, we're trying to understand about this 70th week here. One more week is yet coming, and it's yet future from this time. And then in verse 27, it says, "Then, after Messiah has been cut off," if you look in your Bible, you can see that then another time marker, "he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." That'll be this 1 week, which is yet to come, which is equals 70 years. So if you have 483 years that are already transpired and 1 7-year period or 1 week yet to be fulfilled, you will have Daniel's 490-year plan coming to completion. Now, this is an amazing. So from our point of view, again, as we think of this whole situation here, we need to understand again that there is this gap of time here. And there's other places where there's gaps of time, and I'm not going to take you there because, again, for time constraints, I don't even know if I can get through my handout today, and everybody's worried about me not getting all those slides in. Well, we'll get them another time, so don't worry about it. Let's just figure this out here. Let's just think about this. So there's this gap of time after the 69th week when Messiah would be cut off, and also includes the temple being destroyed in 70 A.D., so again, it seems like this one last week, God has pushed that further down the quarters of time. We need to understand and we need to note that. But the 70th week has not yet happened. It seems that since the 70th week has not yet begun, there is a pause. There is a time, a gap of time between the 69th and 70th week of God's plan for Israel. We are living in this time period, this gap of time. Again, we understand this to be the church age. Okay? So again, God has just worked out this plan, the 70 weeks of Daniel, that would include what he was going to do for the nation of Israel here in blue. And then in green, he's inserted a parenthesis, a time gap period that's including the church age or the Gentiles of the world as well here. This is an amazing thought to think about this. We're living in this church age time gap. And it is sort of a parenthesis in the sense that God has paused his plan for Israel after 69 weeks. The Messiah came to offer himself to Israel to be their king. And they said, "No, crucify him, we'll not have this man to reign over us." God said, "Whoa, we're going to stop right here. We're not going to have this last week of 7 years fulfilled because I'm going to do something different." And when the Lord Jesus came, we understand that he offered himself as Israel's king to usher in their kingdom, but they would not accept that. They crucified him. So this church age is wedged in here by the grace of God. And that's an amazing thought. So when, question mark, is this last week going to happen and going to appear? What's going to happen with it, or when is it going to appear? That's a good question. So today we are living again in this times of the Gentiles here. that's gone on from the middle of the age of law, with the Babylonian captivity taking over. We are the parenthesis here. This has been going on for like 2,000 plus years. And again, the Lord still hasn't come back. So he hasn't initiated the 70th week here, because 69 of these weeks have transpired and already been completed. But the 70th week is still yet future, because we are living here at this particular time. So we are still anticipating the future, and we're understanding the future is going to be this tribulation period, which is going to last 7 years, 3.5, and 3.5 years. 7 years, which is yet the future of all of this, is going to happen. But the Jews, again, have been under troublesome times through all of this. Since the Gentiles have dominated from 606 BC, they have been under the thumb of Gentile world powers even today. So they were under the Gentile world powers under the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. Absolutely, all of this has come and been fulfilled while they've been under the thumb. So this continued till the devastation of 70 AD, that Jerusalem was destroyed, to the Crusades, through the concentration camps of Nazi, even until today. Yet the Jews have survived all of this as a distinct people. It seems that God is keeping them intact for some plan that he has yet in the future that's going to include this 70th week of Daniel in his prophecy here. In 1948, they were given a place in the Promised Land to return to, but have had to fight to defend and keep it every step of the way. It seems that God is not yet through with the nation. They have a future yet to come, one final week of years, and then a marvelous, wonderful kingdom that will last forever and ever in the future. So we want to ask the question, what is this final week called in Scripture? It is called the 70th week of Daniel, or what we call the tribulation period prior to the second coming of Christ. So with that in mind here, we can see, this is again JB's rendition of end times. We are living here at the end of the church age. The next event for us is the rapture of the church to heaven. Then sometime after that, notice there's this preparation period here. We don't know. It doesn't mean that after the rapture the tribulation begins, because it doesn't begin until a covenant is made, and we'll talk about that. But again, it's called the tribulation period here, Daniel's 70th week here, the times of Jacob's trouble here, the day of the Lord's wrath here, Zephaniah again. And then there's this term, the abomination of desolation, which we read about in 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to read about it again today in this particular passage, of all that's transpiring and going on here. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? Until then, God has temporarily laid Israel aside in this gap while he calls out a people for his name, called the church today. So here we are. We're part of the church. God had dealt with Israel in the Old Testament, no doubt about that. The next event for us is the rapture of the church. God's going to catch us away to heaven. Again, then this tribulation period will come into view. And it is the 70th week of Daniel. It is the last 7 years. So again, all of this is kind of coming together and being understood, and I trust you're being understanding, because we're looking forward to the upper taker. We're not praying thy kingdom come, although it's coming. And God's kingdom is going to come, but that prayer was given to the disciples who were Jews who were looking for the kingdom to come. We're looking for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the rapture of the church. We are heaven-bound. They are earthly bound in that sense. Unless, of course, they're a Jew today. And as a Jew in part of the church who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they now become a part of the church, the bride of Christ, and they will be raptured up as well. But that's why there's no distinction today between Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ, because Christ has made this huge difference for us to be understood and understand here. Okay? So I'm kind of rambling on here, trying to show you some things on these PowerPoints. And now we do understand that everything is moving towards this kingdom, because the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament, he was going to offer them, he offered them here when he came and says, I'm your king. And they said, no, you're not. We're going to have you killed. We're plotting your murder. And they did. So God then, in his thinking, he already knew that, but he postponed the kingdom to a future time. And as well, this 70 weeks, the 70th week of Daniel was pushed down the corridors of time because God right now is dealing with his church, the body of Christ here. And this is important and significant to understand, okay? Soon the church will be raptured, then God will again turn back. After the church is gone, he will turn back to the nation of Israel and begin to deal with them here at this particular point of time in the tribulation to come. This is important to understand and to note here, okay? During that time, he will use the Antichrist, the prince who is to come, to deal with them harshly. But this difficult treatment is needed to bring them to the knowledge of their Savior so that they can be born again and the nation can be born again during that time called the tribulation. But considering the prince who is to come, he and his people will be out of the revived Roman Empire. So let's look at this. And this is, I've taken this statue that Nebuchadnezzar had and turned it on its side. It's really kind of a dispensational chart here. Okay? And we need to understand and note some of the things about here. Again, it is, according to this top line here, that the times of the Gentiles that we know about, again. And during that time, you know, Jesus Christ died and Jerusalem was devastated, but then God has been building his church during this time. And we are living right here at this particular time. Because we could ask ourselves the question, you know, in these first 69 weeks, did things happen the way they did happen? Was there a Babylonian empire with a head of gold? There absolutely was. Was there a Medo-Persian empire with a chest of silver? There certainly was. Was there a Greek empire under Alexander the Great? There certainly was. Was there a Roman empire in Jesus' day that helped him be crucified? There certainly was. So we're seeing again that a lot of things are happening, but again, I put this marker here before this last event, the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist who's going to appear, because again, at the end of that time, a stone cut out without hands is going to smash this time of the Gentiles and bring it to nothingness. Let's go back to Daniel 9:27. Let's look at there at verse 27. Okay? Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is the 70th week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So my next point on my handout is, marking the beginning of the 70th week of Israel's future, the Antichrist will confirm a covenant, a peace pact with Israel for 7 years. And this is the marker, friends, that we need to understand. This is what starts the 70th week. So here at this point here, a covenant is made by the Antichrist with the nation of Israel, that he is going to guarantee their peace and their prosperity and their safety for 7 years here, okay? This is the 7 years, this is the 70th week of Daniel that was part of the vision. This peace pact made with this powerful prince will guarantee Israel's peace and cause them to believe that he can protect them. By accepting his terms, they will trust him and enter into a covenant with him for this final 7 week period. They will believe in this great and his great power and influence to protect them from their enemies. And I mentioned last week, perhaps this will happen because by then there will be no more America to stand by Israel as we have in the past. We may be the late great United States of America. And that's a sad situation. But God's will is going to be done here regardless of how you personally feel. So don't get emotional about that. Let's just trust the Lord as he unveils and brings these events to pass. The Antichrist will somehow secure the Temple Mount so Israel can rebuild the tribulation temple and inaugurate animal sacrifices again during this tribulation week here. They haven't been able to sacrifice since 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD? The Roman armies crushed Jerusalem and tore down the temple. So the Jews haven't been able to sacrifice since 70 AD. But again, when this peace covenant here is initiated here at this beginning, they are going to be allowed to build a temple here in the first half and resume animal sacrifices in the temple and observe their customs, what they've always done, because most of those Jews were still under the law and they're thinking, they've not been born again, they've not been saved. But since 70 AD, since there's been no temple, there's been no sacrifices that they could make. They need that temple, just like in the Old Testament, they needed that tabernacle to do that. And before that, God allowed animal sacrifices with people who were non-Jews because they had to approach God through blood. And there was that opportunity to make sacrifices there. So my next point. By the midst of this seven-year week, the Antichrist will terminate animal sacrifices in the Jewish temple and commit the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. We see it here in verse 27. Let's look there again. Then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, the 70th week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Daniel speaks of this in Daniel 9:27, but the Lord Jesus also speaks of it, and I almost read this for my nutshell nugget today, but I didn't. I went to 2 Thessalonians instead. But Matthew 24:15-16 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, notice he names him by name, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This act is a signal, a point in the midpoint of the tribulation for Israel to get out of Dodge, to run for the hills, to leave Jerusalem, to drop everything and to go. And we'll study that as we move ahead, I think, next week into Matthew 24 and 25 and look at those passages of Scripture. We need to look at those as well as we think before we go back to 2 Thessalonians. So we want to ask the question again, and when will this happen? This will happen right here at the midpoint of this tribulation period. The abomination of desolation occurs. The Antichrist, who made a covenant with Israel to start this, will stop that from happening here. Okay? And he's going to set himself up as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, the very verses I read to you out of 2 Thessalonians there, chapter 2. So let's ask this question. What exactly is the abomination of desolation, and why does this make God so angry? Well, the word abomination means things detestable to God. When I think of the word of abomination, my mind goes to the abominable snowman. You remember him? And the boys and girls, they were so afraid of this abominable snowman, he detestable to God. I'm just kidding, but that's what the same word they used at that time. Things detestable to God. In other words, the Antichrist, when he stops animal sacrifices at that point, or that point us to Jesus Christ in the tribulation temple, he puts his own image there for people to worship. He is saying that he is God, worship me as God in the temple of God. And here in the very place that the true God has been worshipped for millennia, again, for the past, before 70 AD, and again, everything hovered around that tabernacle in the Old Testament and then around the temple in Jerusalem. People had to come there, they had to sacrifice there, again, because God dwelt there, okay? So from God's viewpoint, and I quote Ronald Showers here, Ronald Showers says this, That image of the Antichrist standing where only God is supposed to dwell will be the pinnacle of human abominations against his temple and person. For it will represent the extreme point of humanistic rebellion against the sovereignty of God and his rule over man. The claim, he will claim to be deity, or he will claim to be the Christ, but he is only an ultimate man empowered by Satan, and that's why he has that number 666. He is man at his best, but he is a terrible, terrible man, Ronald Chowers says here. This is absolutely amazing. In other words, God says, I detest that. It is an abomination or detestable to me. And I will judge you severely for doing that. And he will judge them severely. Look at the end of verse 27. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Those final words there. What is that all about? So severe will be the fall. So severe judgment will fall until the consummation of these things is determined, which is the end of the great tribulation, the second half. This includes all the judgments of the tribulation period, as we think of, again, the abomination is going to happen here at the midpoint. But again, there's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, and then the battle of Armageddon. Christ is going to return in glory here to rescue the believing remnant. So it seems like Israel is going to come to faith here, perhaps in the first half, right along here somewheres, and then they're going to have animal sacrifice. They know they're going to be pointing them to Jesus Christ. Then this abomination happens, and the Jews are kicked out of the temple. The Antichrist moves in, sets up office, and says, I'm taking over. Everybody in the world needs to worship me. I am the Christ. But he's really just the Antichrist, okay? So God's going to pour out judgment on this unbelieving world. And again, remember, if you're part of the church here, we are raptured. We've been taken to heaven. We're going to miss this time. Whew, thank you, Lord. So I don't care how bad it gets now, even if you're in Ukraine and you're running for your life and have to leave everything, as a lot of those people are, it's terrible what's happening there, what Putin is doing there. This is absolutely a disaster. Okay, but again, God is going to pour out judgment at the end of verse 27, even until the consummation which is determined. God is determined to put the squeeze on his people so that, and to save them from the end. But it's going to be poured out on the desolate, on what's happening there in Jerusalem and in the world here. This is absolutely amazing. Okay, so again, as we think about this Daniel's prophecy again, everything in blue here refers to Israel and their future. You get that in your thinking. And everything in green here is a gap, is a pause in God's plan for Israel, because God now is going to allow the church and the gospel. Remember, Christ died here for our sins, was buried again, and the Holy Spirit descended, the church began. Okay? So again, we're even thinking, and we're looking forward to when will this week happen. And it's a question mark in our thinking and mind, is we don't know when this time period is going to happen here. So we want to focus the rest of our time this morning on this gap period in between here. Okay? Note the gap. It's green. It pertains to the church. So looking at the gap in the 70 weeks prophecy, this is what we want to focus on here for the rest of our time this morning here, okay? The gap includes two things. What are they? First of all, God has postponed the 70th week for Israel, pushed it ahead down the quarters of time, okay? And today, God is calling out a people for his name from all the nations, Jews and Gentiles. He's building his church, the body and bride of Christ. Now, God is so amazing when he has thought all this through and executed all this. And even in the Old Testament, I mean, the church isn't mentioned because it's an Old Testament mystery, but it's implied here in this gap. It's not mentioned because they didn't know about the church. So God has a program, again, He has a program again for Israel, and he has a program again for the church. This is amazing. The whole world by means of the church. This parenthesis or pause is his plan. This parenthesis or pause in his plan for Israel means that God is not through with Israel yet. They still have a future with this 1 week prophecy, which is yet unfulfilled. And they're going to come to faith in Christ because they had rejected, remember, the Messiah who died and was buried and rose again. So God has just put a parenthesis, a pause here in Daniel's 90-year plan. And again, the church is not stated in the Old Testament because it's an Old Testament mystery, but it's certainly implied in this gap with the death of Christ, with the destruction of the temple, the scattering of Israel. What's going on in this gap? And that's what we're trying to figure out and understand here a little bit more about this. We live in the gap. It's been going on for 2,000 years. The 70th week of Daniel is still future. The question is, again, question mark there, when will the 70th week happen? We don't know. We're not setting any dates. But there are significant signs or indicators that God is preparing to use Israel again. They are back in their land after 2,000 years of dispersion. 1948, although they're in unbelief, they're going to have to be born again. And they're going to have to be saved. And that's what that 70th week is all about and the pressure in that week. Today, there's a push towards globalism by the world and its thinking. Russia's even on the move. Whatever that means in light of this, I don't know. I'm not speculating. I'm not saying anything about that. But they are stirred up over there. And again, they are seem to be on the move. It seems that God is setting the stage to fulfill his promises concerning these aspects of eschatology one day soon. Okay? Now, my next point, and the point is, if God fulfilled the first 483 years of this prophecy literally and historically, he will fulfill the last 7 years literally in the future as well. Okay? So again, let's just look at this illustration here on the times of the Gentiles. Has God fulfilled the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks vision? Yes. Has there been a Babylonian empire? Yes. Has there been a Medo-Persian empire? Yes. Has there been a Grecian empire? Yes. Has there been a Roman empire? Yes. Are we not living in the church age? Yes. Did Christ not come once already and die on the cross to fulfill our sins? Yes. And that's why as we are living here, before this revived Roman Empire, before this tribulation begins, we can see God's plan and understand what's happening in Scripture and grasp these things very clearly because we understand God can be taken literally when he says he's going to do something, he's done it. If there's going to be a future tribulation period, it's going to happen. If there's going to be a rapture of the church, and he's mentioned that in Scripture, it's going to happen any moment, any day, for you and for me here. Okay? Next point. By understanding this gap, we can see that God has a plan for his people Israel and a plan for the rest of the world called the church, although it's not called the church in Daniel's prophecy. But we're seeing this and we can understand this, so I don't think I'm too far-fetched by filling in some gaps here for you to understand this. And that's why we need to understand the distinction between Israel and the church. What's the difference? What was Israel's purpose? And what is the church's purpose? And that's where we're going to go here for a few minutes. And we'll look at this and some distinctions to note. I know we're not going to finish. I knew I couldn't put it on my handout, so I thought we're not going to be able to finish those other ones. But we'll see what we can look at these. There's four for each here. Okay? Generally, Israel was number one to do what? Witness to the unity of the one true God in a polytheistic pagan world. That was their mission. And we can see that in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then Isaiah. Isaiah was written to the Jews as well. Although the Jehovah Witnesses use this as their marching orders, they're not the Jews, okay? You are my witnesses, Isaiah says, okay? Says the Lord. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord. That says it. And besides me there is no Savior. So Jehovah is Jesus. He's the Savior. Okay? I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. And there is no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. And they were to do what? They were to witness to the unity of the one true God in a polytheistic pagan world. Number one. Number two, they were to be an example to the nations of the benefits of serving this one true God. And we can see that here in Deuteronomy 33. I've got these verses right here so you don't have to turn. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Who's that? Who's that? A symbolic name for Israel describing her ideal character. And she's a character, but so is the church a character. We're full of characters. We're all the church, right? Who rides the heavens. Notice, the God of Jeshurun wants to help you. And his excellence on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms to support you. He will thrust out the enemy from before you. Well, that's a good thing to know. Then Israel shall dwell in safety. God wants to protect his people. The fountain of Jacob alone is the land of grain, honey, milk and honey, and new wine. There's some new words here, but it's milk and honey. That's what they were promised. Moses was promised in the Old Testament. His heaven shall also drop the dew or the rain. You'll have the rain that you need. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? Now notice this statement. Who is like this nation of Israel? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty. Your enemy shall submit to you and shall tread down, and you shall tread down their high places. Why is that? Because there are benefits of serving the one true God. That's amazing. You know, and God wants us to understand that as well. Today, we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and God wants to use you as his ambassador in this world to reflect the same thing. But this was, again, towards Israel. Number three, they were to receive and record God's revelation to man, the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, surely I have taught you statutes, Moses says, and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land in which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. Notice it was the Old Testament law. They had to do it. For this is your wisdom. You're wise when you do that. And your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, now notice what the people around Israel said. Surely this is a great nation and is a wise and understanding people. Well, why did God have to kick their butt right and left? Put them into captivity and discipline them. Why is the church so much like them? Because we're just like Israel in so many ways. But let's keep reading. Again, I'll start again. Surely this nation is a great and wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him, and we can do that today. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? I mean, we've got more than they had. And it seems like there's more and more apostasy going on. People are falling away. They're not understanding these truths. And then again, as I think of number three, that they were to receive and record God's scriptures. And Romans 3, 1 and 2 says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Well, much in every way, because chiefly to them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews are the ones that wrote this book, recorded this book, and have kept this book for the most part. Okay? Number four, Israel was to manifest the Savior to the world. Genesis 12, 3, and God says, in you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed, because through you will come a Savior into the world. Okay? A descendant, he would be a Jew. he would be a Jew. He would come from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see this in Romans 1, 1 through 6. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Notice that was his focus, which he promised before through his prophets, Old Testament, and he did it in the Holy Scriptures, concerning who? His son, Jesus Christ, he's the Lord, who was born of the seed of David, that's his humanity, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, there's his deity, by the resurrection from the dead, he's alive today. And through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Notice, God wants us to be obedient to the faith. He wants us to believe in his Son. Among the nations, and this is all for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. And John 4:24 says, you worship what you do not know, for we know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews, and it is, because through Israel, the Savior has come into the world. Now, in contrast to Israel, the church today has its calling. I have to get through these. He's calling out a people for his name from every tribe and tongue. He's not dealing just with one nation, but with all the nations. In Acts 15:14, Simon has declared how God at the first visited who? The Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. Okay? And in Acts 11:26, and when he, Barnabas, had found him, Saul, he brought him to Antioch, so it was that for a whole year they assembled in the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples, the followers, were called Christians first at Antioch because they had identified with his name. And that's why when you identify with Jesus Christ, you are a Christ one, one in whom Christ has indwelt and lives inside of. Okay? Secondly, the church today is to showcase the exceeding riches of God's grace and mercy to his people. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show, put on display, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The church is designed to reach out to the whole world with the saving message of the gospel. You know, notice we don't tell people, you need to believe in the new covenant. That was for Israel. We preach the gospel to people today. Romans 11 through 15 says, I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall permanently, was his thinking? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to what? The Gentiles. That's the church today. We're predominantly a Gentile church. Early church was predominantly Jewish, but that has changed. Now, if their fall is the riches for the world, notice the whole world is being included here, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, I've underlined that, how much more will their fullness be when they get saved? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry or my office. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, the Jews, and save some of them. Paul had a burden for his own people. For if they're being cast away temporarily is the reconciling of the rest of the world, what will their acceptance be in the kingdom to come? Well, it'll be life from the dead. That's what it'll be. It'll be absolutely amazing. Okay? Now in Romans 11:31, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, the church, that they also may obtain mercy. So God has found a way to reach every people group in his plan of the ages. But even in this prophecy of 70 weeks for Daniel, this is implied in that gap. I hope you can see that and understand that. God is so wise in what he's doing. Okay, that's why Romans 11:32 says, for God has committed all people to disobedience. All people are lost and they need to be saved, that he might have mercy on just the elect. Oh no, on all people. Everyone has an opportunity to be saved, but all are not saved. That's important to understand. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or a change of mind about how to be right with God. And this is what the church, the Great Commission, the gospel is about today, seeking to reach the unreached with the gospel, as untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are outside the fold. I'm running out of time here. I was going to have you read Ephesians 3, 1 through 10. We're not going to go there, but I'm going to highlight this verse here. In Ephesians 3, 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ. How do we get in on this today? Through the gospel, not through the covenants. The covenants were given to Israel in the Old Testament and will be fulfilled after the 70th week of Daniel to that nation in the future. Okay? All right. And lastly, the church is being prepared to rule and reign in the millennium to come. How do I know that? Well, a verse like 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure in this life, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. Deny us what? He will deny us the rewards that we could have earned for a faithful service for Christ in our post-salvation life. Because all of us are going to give an evaluation at the Bema Seat judgment of who, what we did in our post-salvation life. And I could show you this verse in Revelation 20. But let's look at this very end. Over such, the second death has no power, that they should be priests of God. Every believer today is a priest of God and of Christ. And they shall reign with him. How long are we going to reign? 1,000 years. And that's just the beginning, because we're going to go right on into eternity. Okay? So my thoughts are there. And again, I'm going to have to skip over these other slides because I don't have all this information for you on a slide or a handout. But let's back up here again to look at this. Again, Daniel's 490-year plan. What's in blue is for Israel. There's no doubt about that. They have a future yet to come. What's in green is in this gap or this space in between, this pause in God's plan for the nation of Israel, where God is now reaching out to the whole world with the message of the gospel so that people can be saved. So God's plan is very, very encompassing, as you know. The purposes of God's plan on human history are creation. He created the world. He created the nations. He created Israel. He created the church. But again, this was all for the glory of God, but it always didn't glorify God. As a matter of fact, man fell into sin, so redemption was needed. The rapture of the church, God is going to save the church from the wrath to come by taking us out of this world. There's going to be the restoration of Israel in the future, in that 70th week yet to come, Romans 11, okay? And then there's going to be the wrath against the nations in Matthew 25. We'll look at that in the future here, as well as redemption of creation that'll be lifted. So God has a tremendous plan. It's all for the glory of God. It's all for what he wants in life. And that's why God has a plan for the universe. He has a plan for individual man, you and me, and everyone else. And that's why he wants you to reach your neighbor if you can. He has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for the church. He has a plan for the holy angels. He has a plan for the demons. And all of this is to bring honor and glory to our Savior. Amazing, God's plan. And that's why if you're saved, you're part of that plan. God has grafted you in. God wants to use you, but you need to learn some things perhaps before you can be his mouthpiece and speak for him. But again, when you're called to a witness stand in a case in a court of law today, what do you say? You only tell him what you know. And that's all you got to do. Tell him what you know. I don't know how this all happened. I just knew I was not saved, and I'm saved, and God wants to use me now. And so, you know, are you saved, brother or sister? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? That's the bottom line here. Let's pray, and we'll sing a song, and we'll be done. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we commit this time to you. Thanking you again, Father, that you are so wise. You have a plan, even as we think of the 70 weeks of Daniel, written to the nation of Israel, that as we understand that plan and we understand how Messiah was cut off, again, the nation was scattered, there was a gap of time there before the 70th week started. And Father, we are in that gap. And God wants to use us today and our sphere of influence right where we're at. And he wants to use those in Harlingen, Texas to give the gospel down there. He wants to use you and me, friends, right here in the Twin Cities as we pray And as we are filled with the Spirit, God will open doors of opportunity to be used. And I pray that we can be used. This is all for the glory of God. We thank you. We commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.